Well, today we come to a fourth installment in a sermon series here. The title of the sermon today is Guarded and Growing, Living and Working Under Authority as the Body of Christ. This has been a fairly obvious series of sermons. We love it when people understand and in good conscience are prepared to step forward and to profess their faith in Jesus Christ. I've included today in the bulletin this half-page sheet, and I would encourage you to take that out and to just look at these seven vows in the covenant of communicant membership. And I want you to think about the role that this plays as those who are in Christ, those who are united to Christ as their covenant head, they are part of the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ has form, has substance. The church is the object of Christ's love, and thus he has established her to work a certain way. The purpose of the church is to be more and more conformed to the image of Christ. And God, in his infinite wisdom, through the teachings of Jesus, of the apostles and prophets, has established how that church is to function. And today we want to think about vow number four. And so that's there on the half page. It's also there on the sermon notes today. And I would invite you to read that, that covenant query four with me. All right, so the fourth one, if you're looking at the half page or if you're looking at the sermon notes, it's the introduction there to the sermon today. So let's read this query four together. I promise to submit in the Lord to the teaching and government of this church as being based upon the scriptures and described in substance in the Constitution of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America. I recognize my responsibility to work with others in the church, and I promise to support and encourage them in their service to the Lord. In case I should need correction in doctrine or life, I promise to respect the authority and discipline of the church. Thank you very much. Well, we have before us today a book about the church. Paul labors in the book of Ephesians to lay forth for us God's plan of salvation for us as individuals, but within the context of God's establishing of the church as a worldwide institution. Remember that in the old covenant, God had promised, through you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That he had given promises to Moses and to David and to Nehemiah that through them, the good news of God's salvation would go to all the peoples of the earth. Friends, we are always challenged by the Word of God to think locally and at the same time, to think globally. Now we live in a day and a time in human history when globalization is happening at a phenomenal rate. We are pressured by the culture around us to think bigger, and we hear news from all over the world. It's very easy for us to be swept up into a globalism that has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. But the church is for the nations of the earth. We need to remember and we need to pray that God would be establishing a strong, unified body of his people in every single nation under heaven. I was intrigued a few years ago to read a report that there are now, according to this report, this was several years ago, there are now operating church buildings in every nation on the planet. Think about that. In places like Iran, and in places like Morocco, in places like Syria, there are functioning church buildings, at least, in every country. But how big do you think the band of believers, the band of lovers of Christ and of His Word are in some of these countries? They're very, very small. We need to pray that God would establish His church under Christ's authority among all of these nations. And friends, one of the ways He does that is as He trains us to love and to be a part of and to be under the discipline of a local church. Now, we need to think carefully here. The church has no authority in herself. The church is granted authority by Christ. We see that functioning in our verses today as the apostle has some very direct ethical exhortations to give to us. Children, I want you to see how critical the role of the church is. The church is not some optional add-on. It was Jesus Himself who said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." That means Jesus is promising that He will establish His followers, and that no matter what the world throws against them, persecution, the burning of Bibles, think of all of the people that were burned at the stake in the early days of the church. Children, do you know there were people who willingly went and they were tied to a post and they were burned with fire rather than denounce Christ? They took their faith really, really seriously. And we ought to do the same. And one of the ways that we grow to that kind of love for Christ, that kind of obedience to Christ, is as we are part of the body of Christ. Do you see how this works? Do you see why it is good and right for us to labor, to be in church, Lord's Day morning, Lord's Day evening, to be a part of a prayer meeting or a Bible study? These things form the sum and substance where the means of grace are ministered to our hearts and stir up our love for Christ. Oh, friends, I wonder if part of the reason that our zeal for Christ lags so easily is because we are so shallow in our commitment to the visible church of Christ. Today we want to look at this passage under four titles. The first is the source of and response to authority. I want you to think about this very important matter of authority. Now this is hard for us as Americans to do. We have a very decentralized view of authority. There's all of these people out there, the police. Well, as long as they don't catch me going over the speed limit, I'm okay, right? Wrong. Well, as long as I put on my nice church clothes and look all put together on Sunday morning, everything's okay, right? Wrong. How do we respond to God in authority, in His authority? Where does authority come from? That's what we want to think about here in this point. Look at verse 16 of our passage today. Well, starting in verse 15, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. But notice now, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Notice, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. Jesus has a plan to gather his people together in local assemblies all over the face of the earth. And his plan is for each one of those local bodies to join together. That's why we're studying the covenant of communicant membership. That's why we talk about, and it is an important thing to consider, the call to join a local church. Because you're becoming part of that whole body. And notice that then every joint is equipped. Here Paul uses this word that he loves so much, to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. When each part is working properly, what's the end result? Well, think about some of the little babies that have recently been born into our church. Think about these babies as they come into the world, and in them, they can digest their mother's milk. They can get rid of the waste. They can cry. And they can just look so adorable. As their body is growing faster than it will ever grow again, and before you know it, this little tiny baby is becoming a toddler. And before you know it, that toddler is becoming a young child. And before you know it, right, moms and dads, that young child is headed off to college. What a remarkable thing it is. What a precious thing when God gives us a body that is growing, because every part in that body is functioning according to God's design. And do you see the illustration here? God has these little tiny baby churches that he's planting all over the world. And someday those churches are going to be big and strong. And they're going to be bearing witness collectively to the societies in which they are. They're going to be salt and light. And people are going to see Christ in them. And they're going to repent of their sins. And the little church becomes a big church. And the goal is nothing less than all the families of the earth being blessed through Christ's church. So notice the source first of authority here. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So we have to think of ourselves, and we have to think of Christ kind of maybe out in the middle of the sanctuary here, ruling over us all. Remember, he was one of us. He died on the cross, he went to the grave, he rose again, and then he ascended into this place of authority. He is the head of the church. It's not our church, it's not your church, it's not my church, it's not the pastor's church or the elder's church. It is Christ's church. Children, love Christ. See how Christ is working in you through the ordinary means of grace in the local church. So the source of authority is Christ. But then we have to keep moving here. Notice that because of the authority of Christ, now we have a response that we need to make when each part is working properly. And friends, this is where it becomes a challenge. There is a sovereign reason that Christ has you a part of this church. Some of you as members, you are members of the body. And again, remember, membership is a word that's been stripped of its covenantal significance in our modern day. To be a member is just to be a part of the body. And so here's this little baby with his pudgy little fists, and he's learning how to stick his hand in his mouth, and he's learning how to latch on and to be fed by his mother. He's learning that when he disobeys mom and dad, dad gives him a swat on the behind. And that he has to obey. And that there's certain times when he has to go to sleep. And there's certain times when he has to stay awake. It's a very interesting thing to see that as children mature, they have to learn how to become part of a family. And the family has to work together properly. And children, when you disobey the fifth commandment, it makes life very, very difficult for your parents. Honor your father and mother so that it may go well with you and that you may live long on the earth. So Christ is the source of authority, and the response of authority is how God makes this body that is now beginning to function. I'd like you to notice in the first part of the vow today, I promise to submit in the Lord to the teaching and government of this church as being based upon the Scriptures and described in substance in the Constitution of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America. Now, there's a little picture over to the side there on your bulletin, and I'd like you to see, here's the church, and then as the chief cornerstone, as the foundation of it all, is Christ at the bottom. But I want you to notice that you can fit in from this first sentence of query 4 a little bit of some layers of how does Christ rule the church. Notice I promise to submit in the Lord, that is in Christ. In my union with Christ, I've been baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. I will submit in the Lord to the teaching and government of this church as being based upon the Scriptures. So if right above Christ, you want to write the Scriptures. Christ leads his church. He transforms his church through the Scriptures. Now, how are the Scriptures brought to bear in our lives? Well, one way is that they are described in substance in the Constitution of the RPCNA. And so if above the Scriptures, you want to put RPCNA Constitution. And then above that, if you want to put one more layer, just put the word elders. Friends, I'm persuaded that Christ is intent on coming down and living among us, not domineering over the flock, but being an example to the flock. Children, where do you see Jesus? You don't see Jesus in all the pictures that get plastered on the walls. You see Jesus in the lives of godly and mature leaders in the church. Your Sunday school teachers. I wish you could be adults in on some of the conversations I've had with the kids of this church and hear them talk about their Sunday school teachers. Oh, Sunday school teachers, don't be discouraged in your work, because you are having an impact that will last into eternity in many cases. For those of you who have thought about, maybe I should do my part in the church, think about teaching Sunday school. It is a very rich and rewarding role in the church. God uses his people. We need to learn to see Christ in one another. We need to learn to serve one another, to listen to the hearts and burdens of one another. This is a proper response to authority. Well, let's move on then to the second point today. Another responsibility is truth and love as our responsibility. Again, look at verse 15, the first part of that. Rather speaking, the truth and love. Now, I won't go into great detail here. We've talked about this many times. But I want you to notice truth in love encompasses both what is doctrinal and what is relational. I'm persuaded, friends, that very often what happens is that the church gets one of these clearly in its mind. A church that's focused on doctrine, but sometimes to the neglect of the body life becomes very, very theoretical. But on the other hand, a church that only focuses on love and neglects Christian doctrine is a church that soon will be postmodern and will only be thinking about relationships and not about the propositional truth of the gospel. Notice that truth and love, we are all, this is the duty of us all. We are to grow up speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up into Christ speaking the truth in love. We are to work our part so that the body grows speaking the truth in love. And I'd like to point out the second part of the covenant today. I recognize my responsibility to work with others in the church, and I promise to support and encourage them in their service to the Lord. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God has given you, that Christ has given you a responsibility to co-labor alongside the people sitting in these pews? Do you believe that God will use the people sitting in these pews to help you to grow up into Christ? Are you willing to promise? Many of you have promised to support the people in the pews here as they work in service to the Lord. And here's my favorite word of this whole vow, and that is to encourage them. Would you say that you are an encourager? God is an encourager. Over and over again, the apostles speak of encouraging one another. What does encourage mean? The word en means in, and the word courage. To help them to be in courage, to live in courage, to walk in courage, to do what they are called to do in courage. Are you encouraging the saints among whom you live? So we see the calling here to respond to authority, to speak truth and love as our responsibility. Now, number three, putting off and putting on the problem of deceit. Notice that Paul doesn't stop with verse 16, but now he continues on in the next thought, and we can't go into this as a whole today, but I want you to notice as I read through here that there's a putting off, verse 22, and a putting on that's commanded here in verse 24. But why is it that this putting off and putting on, think of taking off one change of clothes that are all dirty and filthy and throwing them in the wash, and then putting on a new change of clothes. Yesterday, I was out in the sun for 3 hours with my kids at soccer practice, and at the end, my clothes absolutely reeked. And oh, what a wonderful thing it was to come home and take off those dirty clothes and throw them in the laundry, step into the shower, be cleaned, and then put on a brand new change of clothes. That's a picture, that's a biblical picture of what God is doing in every one of us. Now, if you think that the dirty, stinking clothes are good, you don't have much motivation to change. But if you know, as I knew, believe me, I knew, they were stinky and filthy, and I didn't want to be around anybody else in that condition. And I took them off, and I put on, and now I was clean and I was fresh. The putting off and putting on flows from the problem of deceit. And notice this phrase, how it's stated in different ways. Look at verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. That's a reference to a deception that has fallen upon the nations of the earth. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. And look down at verse 22. The call here is to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Friends, what Paul is talking about here is the Garden of Eden. When the serpent came to Eve, did God really say, God knows in the day you eat of the tree, you will be like him, knowing good and evil? There's a deception that is at the heart and core of this present fallen world. A deception that invades governments, that invades societies, that invades families, indeed, that invades your own soul. Friends, do you have eyes to see the blind spots where your thinking has been molded and twisted by the world rather than by Christ? Notice that the old self is driven by deceitful desires. So put off the old self. Verse 24, put on the new self that is driven by the character of God and by the gospel. Notice the two words here. The new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now the word righteousness here is a reference to our regeneration and adoption. In God's righteousness, you are created after the likeness of God instantaneously. You are a new creature in Christ. But notice also this word holiness. In progressive sanctification, you are created after the likeness of God through a complete overhaul. A shorter catechism, question number 35, states, sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Put off, put on. And now, the third part of the vow today, the third sentence. In case I should need correction in doctrine or life, I promise to respect the authority and discipline of the church. The RP testimony says, there are many ways provided by the Lord to deal with offenses in the church. Christians have the responsibility to admonish one another in the Lord. Some offenses may be resolved by informal counsel by one or more elders. Official discipline is to be administered by the courts of the church, not by elders individually. Such counsel and discipline should be received in a spirit of Christian submission. Discipline should be exercised with prudence and discretion, in dependence upon the guidance of the Holy Spirit, with love for both the lawgiver and the lawbreaker. The Bible says that sin is at its heart and root lawlessness. It is violating the revealed will of God as He's given it to us in the Bible. Friends, the time comes. Part of the reason I wanted to do this series right now is because, at least from my vantage point, we're in a time of peace, a time of fellowship, a time of wholeness in our congregation. But I've been a pastor long enough to know that that's not always the case. And I want to exhort us to remember our duty to respond to the care, to the oversight of those who are in authority over us, whether that's in the state, their authority comes from Christ as well, or whether that's in the church. And we are a Presbyterian church, and I love that, because that clarifies how I, as a minister, am related to the other elders of the church. We are what's called a two-office church. There are elders and there are deacons, and we don't see biblical grounds for any additional offices in the church. There are unique functions. I'm a teaching elder. The other five elders in our church are ruling elders. But all of us hold the same office. And that we as elders are charged the same way a shepherd is charged with watching over the sheep. And we need to all be humbled. Remember that the shepherds are sheep too. We need to all be humbled when God tells us all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord has laid on Christ all of our iniquities. Our sins have been judicially dealt with. In terms of the eternal penalty of those sins, that penalty is taken away through Christ and through the cross. But that doesn't mean the effects of our sin don't continue and don't cause alienation and frustration in our own hearts and minds and in the church. And thus it's the role, one of the roles, of the elders of the church to oversee and to encourage God's people to repent of sin, to have the deceitfulness of the enemy exposed in their lives, and to grow to greater strength and to greater maturity in the things of God. This is the lifelong process of the believer. And we need to live together with that view, that God may well use you in an informal way, as a brother or a sister, not in a role of ecclesiastical authority, but God may use you to help someone through a sin or a discouragement or a depression in their life. We need to see that there is a role for all of us to exhort one another, to encourage one another. But the Bible speaks of the church encouraging each other. And yet there is also this important role of official discipline. And that if the elders come to you and say, hey, can we go talk? If the elders come to you and confront you in love with your sin, seeking to restore you to the path of holiness and righteousness. Remember that the putting on the new self is leading more and more to true righteousness and holiness in the lives of God's people. This is the plan of God for His church. Well, this leads us to the fourth point and final point this morning. Very simple, but I'd like you to look with me at verses 29 and 30 and then 32. Oh, friends, the challenge of these verses: let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And then, making it practical, look at verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Friends, at the heart and core, we need to ask the question, what is God really like? God never gives in to our sin. He never allows us to excuse and ignore sin, but neither does He ever give up on His people. He never says, okay, I wash my hands of you, it's over. God in Christ forgives us. That's the cross. That's the blood of Christ. Your sins are real and they are bad, but I will release you from the penalty of that sin if you will trust me. Will you trust me? Do you trust me? Does your life reflect a life of dedication and service to the Lord? And I just want to conclude, point four, the call to tenderheartedness. It's a big word. I want you to think about tender-heartedness. Children, this just means being kind to one another. Instead of your heart being hard and being tough and you trying to beat the other person down, trying to win the argument, trying to prove that you're better than everyone else, be tender-hearted. Be somebody whose heart has been tenderized by the Spirit of Christ. Your heart is soft and pliable, that when you go to your brother, you don't go, I'm right and you're wrong, let me get you all fixed up. But rather you go as a brother, as someone who also is in the flesh and struggles with the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Or on the other side, when you sin, and a brother or a sister or an elder comes and confronts you in your sin, remember that they're not there to embarrass you. They're not there to expose you. They're not there to get you thrown in jail. They're there to restore you to the body. The purpose of discipline is always restorative. And thus, we need to be tender-hearted. We need to be tender-hearted in the truth. And we need to be tender-hearted in love, in how we live together. Let us live guarded and growing under the authority of Christ. Let us pray. Oh Lord our God, how we thank you for your word. how we thank you for the great love with which you have loved us. We thank you, Lord, that unlike Jephthah, that you reveal yourself truly in the Bible, and that we can know you not through the bales of the nations around us, but that we can know you through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Lord, rather than making rash vows and dealing in wrath, that we can deal with those who have trusted in you and who have been justified and adopted and are being sanctified. That, Lord, we can deal with one another in grace and kindness. We pray, O Lord, that you would discipline us, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help us all, no matter what our age in life, to grow up in all things to him who is the head, even Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.